On these Sunday evenings leading up to Easter, we're considering passages of Scripture that describe features that are well known in the Middle East, but we may take them for granted as we read our Bibles. And last Sunday, we looked at the spring of water in a desert. That spring isn't dependent on the rainwater, but it sustains itself. And Jesus Christ, standing next to such a fountain and a well that had been built over it, said, "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." And so that spring water is a symbol of that water of life which Jesus Christ gives for free to those who ask him. Now, the next feature that we're going to look at is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, and it's verse 10, although we need to read the couplets, verses 10 and 11, to get the contrast. Often in Hebrew, you will have this contrast, and the book of Proverbs is full of it. I'm sure some of you will be familiar with these words. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem." So verse 10, especially, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." And if you ever get the opportunity to go to the Middle East, this is one of the first things that you will notice in the countryside: the number of towers. Sometimes in a ruined state, very simple structures, and they're all over the place. I couldn't believe how many towers we saw when we travelled in Oman, and they would normally be built on a hill so that the person who owned that land could keep an eye on his vineyard or whatever else he had. And also, if there was to be an enemy attack in olden days, the villagers would flee to that tower, and it would offer them protection. And it's not just a tower here and there. They are everywhere. You can see from one tower to the next. It was quite a sight. And it shouldn't surprise us when we turn to both Old and New Testaments that we find these towers, watchtowers, mentioned. The verse I've read tonight is the most famous, and when we come to look at the message of the gospel, maybe the clearest. But let me just give you some other ones. If you turn to the 29th chapter of Proverbs, and verse 25, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." And the picture there is of a person in the tower, safe from his enemies. And then there are so many psalms that I could mention. Let me just refer you to the psalm that we sang, Psalm 46. How does that begin? "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Now, the image there is of a castle, a tower. We mustn't think of the big castles like you have on the North Wales coast. It's more like the castles that the Welsh built, a single tower, like Dolwydd Elan Castle. Or what about Psalm 61? Maybe there's more detail here. It begins like this: "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. this tower set on a hill. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. And then just one more, just to show you how full the scripture is of them. Psalm 91. And again, it starts with the reference, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my tower, my God. In him I will trust. And this shows how relevant the gospel is to us who are believers tonight. Don't you feel under attack so much of the time? And you are weary, and you see how defenseless you are, and here is a provision for us. We can hide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian, then you're in even more danger. And this is the good news, that the Lord has provided a refuge, a tower that we can flee to. So that is what we need to consider. Now, the context of this proverb is one of contrast. So here is the person who is a believer. They are safe. It may not be going well round about them. There may be all sorts of trouble and strife, but it's all right. It is well with their souls, for they are sheltering in that tower. But then look at the contrast. Verse 11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. And he's so conceited, like a high wall in his own esteem. He thinks he is all right, like ignorant in Pilgrim's Progress. He thinks that his money can buy him whatever he stands in need of. Now, most of us here tonight are not going to be in that position. But if you think of the rich farmer in Luke 12, a man that had so many possessions, he didn't know what to do with them, and he had to make plans to build more barns in order to keep his crops. And Jesus said that man is a fool because he's not rich toward God. He's only rich in his own resources. And we're told that money can buy you anything. That if you're a Hollywood film star, you're going to have shiny teeth because money can buy you that. You're going to have perfect vision because money can buy you that. You can look as young when you're 60 because money can buy you that. Money can get us whatever we want. And yet there are some things that money can't touch. I've alluded to this on a number of occasions on Sunday evenings. Money cannot get us peace of mind. The more we have, the more we worry about losing what we have. Money cannot buy us a hope of heaven. That is something that is far more precious, because all that we have in this world will one day be no more. And what's far more important is that I know where I'm going. Money can't buy you that. Money can't buy you strength to withstand all the pressures of life. People who are rich are dependent on other things to prop them up. Money can't buy satisfaction. Oh, I could go through all the things that money simply does not offer an answer to. So here is the picture. The rich man's wealth is like, in the words of the Saviour in the Sermon on the Mount, the house built on sand. There's no foundations there. The house may be very grand and ornate. I remember seeing pictures of Haiti after the earthquake, and one of the government buildings, which was very ornate, it had crumpled completely. It had no foundations. And then there is the house built on the rock. It may not be much of a house to look at, but if the foundation is right, then that house will stand when the wind and the rain batter it. And Don't you see that in the world? A person may have everything. He may look impressive, but he's got no foundations. And when troubles come, as they will, because this world is a vale of tears, he crumples because he has no foundation. And a man may be trusting the Lord. He may not have much money. He may not have much success. He may not be much to look at, but he's standing. Not that things are easy for him. No, he's being bruised and battered, but he's standing because he's on the rock. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show. How many of you heard Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preach here about the bubble of the rich man? The pride of life, and the rich man having a bubble. When I read Martin Chuzzlewit by Charles Dickens, there was an insurance company started in that novel, and it was done fraudulently. It didn't have anything. And that was an illustration of the South Sea bubble of the 19th century. And eventually that bubble burst and people lost everything. And that's what it's going to be like one day for those who trust in their riches. They are building a bubble, and the bigger the bubble is going to get, then the more fallout will be when it will burst. And as we're getting older, this is the one question that we need to ask. Have I wealth? I'm not interested in the wealth that I can accumulate in this world, which will rust, which will one day be no more. I can't carry it over the river of death. I want a treasure that will last into eternity. I want a treasure that will satisfy my deepest desires. I want a treasure that will make me rich toward God. Now that's what the gospel is offering. It's a tower, not some pile of wealth that will one day be no more. It's a strong tower that is built on the rock, not an ornate building built on sand. Now, what are we trusting in tonight? That is what it comes down to. You see, you may not be rich, but you may still trust in your own resources. I remember growing up in chapel, and people would put their trust in chapel. What a miserable thing to trust in. Well, when I was growing up in North Wales and going to chapel, there were only a handful of us. We'd only meet on a Sunday morning. It wasn't worth coming out again because people didn't want to come in the morning anyway. They only came because they were putting their trust in it. And if they didn't do their bits every Sunday, they wouldn't be accepted by God. And even when we were there, nothing was said. All I can remember was the ticking of the clock, wishing it would get to 11 o'clock. Are you trusting in church this evening? There is no foundation in that. Or people will say, I have a good name to trust in. Now, obviously, that's a very noble thing to have a reputation. But can we put our trust in that? Even as Christians, we are still sinners. And we are unstable as water at the best of times. And even as a preacher, I'm still a sinner. And unless there is grace in the gospel, there is no hope for me. I can't trust in my own reputation. There must be something better than that to put one's trust in. Other people trust in their philanthropy, their good works. Oh, it's pathetic. Oh, my friends, there is nothing wrong with doing good. We should be doing more of it. But when we're trusting in it for our eternal security, there is everything wrong with it. And the heart isn't right. It's like Mrs. Jellyby in another Dickens novel, Bleak House. Telescopic philanthropy. She was thinking of all the poor children in Africa, and her own kids were running riot around her. Oh, my friends, we cannot put our trust in anything to do with our own names. The name of the Lord. And that only is the strong tower. Now, what does that name of the Lord mean? when we have names, it doesn't tend to mean much these days. I don't know what my name means. I don't think it means anything significant. But in olden days, people would attach meaning to a name. You've still got it to the names of some of the Welsh mountains. One of the best mountains in Snowdonia is Carnedd Llywelyn, and that means the Cairn of King Llywelyn. And next to it is Carnedd Dafydd, the Cairn of David. And there's something significant about the name. And multiply that by infinity, and you have the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord isn't just something that we say glibly. It means God's character. Let me just read a relevant portion of Scripture here. Moses is aware of his dire need to be right with God. He's standing before the presence of the Lord. I'm sure he's not just seeing time, but eternity around him. And he says to the Lord, "Please show me thy glory." Exodus 33:18. Then the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." And then comes this, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by." The name of the Lord, the character of God, not just the fact that he is God, but that he is Jehovah. I am that I am. I will be what I will be. And this character is to do with his relationship with his children, and that is all centered on grace, the covenants of grace. That's what the name of the Lord points to. That's what he was saying to Moses. "Moses, you've got no hope of seeing me and live." And he says the same to us tonight. You haven't got a hope in the world of being able to stand at eternity and live. There is no protection. But I'll show you a place. Changing metaphor from a tower to a cleft in the rock. I said to the children this morning, you couldn't look at the eclipse on Friday. It would damage your eyes. You can't look on God and live. He will destroy you. Not because he is a mean God, but because he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. His light, his holiness, will shrivel you. That is why there is such a place as hell. But this is what happens when we begin to make the name of the Lord our salvation. Instead of trying to cover ourselves up with our own resources, like Adam and Eve putting fig leaves to cover their nakedness, we see that that's no good. And we see that God has made a provision, this cleft in the rock, this place, this tower, this righteousness that is Christ. I'm mixing metaphors, but they all point to the same thing. That's our hope, that in God is my salvation. Top lady prayed, "Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood, speaking of Christ on the cross, from thy riven side which flowed, be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." There's security for eternity, that I'm in Christ, that he covers me from the righteous anger of God, which is due on me. But he takes it instead of me. That's what propitiation is. He is the propitiation for our sins. He deflects the anger of God. That's what he did on the cross. He took the light, the holiness, the wrath that was for your sin and mine. I'm sure I've used this illustration before. If you were in the seniors' lunch on Friday, you heard it. The space shuttle, as it goes back into Earth's atmosphere, the heat is so intense that the shuttle would burst into flames. So what they did, those who built the shuttle, they put special tiles on it that deflect the heat of the atmosphere. And they called those tiles propitiation tiles, because that's what propitiation means, to turn away. And in Jesus Christ, we have a propitiation. Are you in him tonight? My friends, I don't want to play with you. I don't want to mince words. I know what it is to sit in a gospel service and not hear the gospel, just to hear some nice phrases about forgiveness, about heaven. Of course we want to go to heaven. Who doesn't? But this is the question. Are you right with God? Are you still trusting in your own righteousness, building on sand? Or are you trusting in Christ alone? My hope is built on Christ alone. That's the first thing we need to say. But this is the lovely thing. You know, it starts with that. That's what often drives us to Christ, this fear of judgment. How many of us here tonight first went to Jesus because we were running away from the wrath to come? There is nothing wrong with fear if it drives us into the bosom of the Saviour. There is everything wrong with the fear that drives us away from Jesus Christ. But then, what do we find? Well, I find this. I'm now in Christ. I'm now sheltering in this tower, and I can't get enough of it. I don't know how many of you watched the old Doctor Who's. I grew up on them. I shouldn't say these things, should I? But as Doctor Who developed, this was in the 1980s, the TARDIS, the time machine that the Doctor travelled in, it was a police box. It looked very small on the outside. But this is what got me, as a boy now. The TARDIS, when you went inside, was infinite. So on the outside, it was only a police box. Once you stepped inside, you were in something that went on forever and ever. There was something about the space-time continuum. I never quite understood it. I hope you don't mind me using that as an illustration tonight of this tower. Because what we find is this. We came to an old, rugged cross, and it didn't look like much at first. We saw a man hanging on it. He wasn't a special man to appearance, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But we came to learn that this man, even though he was a real man, at the same time is the Son of God, and that he's hanging on that cross, not for his own sins, because he never committed any, but for your sins and mine. And we started trusting in this bloody cross. And what we found then was that our sins were forgiven, and that we had a hope of heaven, and that we were right for eternity. And that was just the start. We were in this tower, and we found wealth, treasure after treasure. I haven't got time tonight to go through the infinite grace that is in Jesus Christ. I've tried making a list here. Let me see if I can go through them. I'm aware of my filthy rags, and I ran naked to him, and he gave me his robe of righteousness. And that's when Jehovah Tsidkenu became precious to me, the name of the Lord. When I feel my nakedness, it's Jehovah Tsidkenu that encourages me. And then I find, as I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, things haven't got any easier. Things have become more difficult. I thought when I was converted that the rest of my life would be an easy road to heaven. But it hasn't been. It's been a long and winding road, and it's been rough underfoot, far harder than before I was a Christian. And what do I find? I find that Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace, is precious to me, the name of the Lord, the tower. And then I have worries about the future, not about my eternal destiny. I know it is well with my soul, but I must put body and soul together. And don't you lose sleep over what will happen in the future? And what comes? The name of the Lord. Do you know what name? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. In every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home or abroad, on the land, on the sea, as days may demand, so shall thy strength ever be. And all of that is tied into the name of the Lord. It's not my name. It's not even my trust in him. It's him. The name of the Lord. Let me bring this before you. He is the unchangeable one. That is the one cardinal truth regarding the attributes of God. He is the Father of lights, in whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. The mountains and the hills shall be removed, but the covenant of my peace shall be constant. It's like the trees. I was driving in Wentwood, the oldest wood in Wales, to the east of Newport. And there's apparently a tree, I don't know if it's an oak tree, at Wentwood Gates, which is one of the oldest. How long has that tree been there? I don't know. I wasn't around when it was planted. But I remember standing underneath a tree in Pembrokeshire, and about 200, 300 years ago, a certain John Wesley stood underneath that tree. Think of what that tree has seen. The Lord, unchanging. What use is this covenant of grace if God is changeable? I don't know where I stand then, do I? But if he's unchanging, on solid ground I'm standing. So, his oath, his covenant, and his blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Are you in the tower? Are you on the rock? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. In the original, there is this sense of being over and above trouble. So these towers in the Middle East would be built on the top of a hill. So you can see the world as a rough sea, and the waves and the billows, oh, how high they can get, but they will never touch the tower. I'm safe, hiding in thee, O blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. I saw a book in somebody's house today by James Smith, Daily Remembrancer, a book of daily readings that inspired Spurgeon to do morning and evening. And James Smith was dying in Cheltenham, and somebody went to see him, and they'd heard that James Smith was a bit depressed because he was on the brink of eternity. And James Smith said to this person, if you've heard that I'm depressed, it's not true. I know I am about to die, but I want to tell you, I am on the rock. And then this is what James Smith went on to say. I think this is marvelous. I am not only on the rock, but I'm cemented to the rock. And the cement is as hard as the rock. It's like wood glue. The resin of the wood glue is harder than wood. So there is no fear of my perishing. Unless the rock fails, I cannot. Unless the gospel fails, I will not. It's not your faith. It's not your perseverance. It's all the strength of the tower and the rock in which it is built on. Anne Steele, she really had struggles with doubts. And she wrote these words. If my immortal Saviour lives, then my immortal life is sure. That's faith speaking. It's not my going to the tower. That's how I'm saved. But that doesn't save me. It's the tower that saves me. It's not how happy I am in the tower that saves me. It's the fact that I'm in the tower. It's not my strength that keeps me going. It's the strong walls of the tower. Can you see? Everything is Christ. So what are we to do as I come to a conclusion? Well, we're told the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Did you used to play tag in school? Did they call it tag in your school? They called it tag in my school. And we had to hide, and somebody would come after us, and they had to touch us. And so you'd be running away from your pursuer. And when you have the cities of refuge being set up in the Old Testament, because a person has shed blood innocently, the man is coming after them, because righteousness demands that punishment is due. And the person who is being pursued has to run for his life to the nearest city of refuge. And that's what faith is. Faith isn't loitering. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here. Faith involves the mind, but some people analyze things too much. I believe, therefore have I spoken. That's what faith does. Faith isn't too concerned about the ins and the outs. Faith simply rushes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is lightweight. When you see a person running, a person doesn't carry much load. They try to be as lightweight as possible. And when we're fleeing to Jesus Christ, we've shed our sins, we've shed our self-righteousnesses, our goodness, and we're running naked to him. What is it about this then? Oh, my friends, we are to be desperate in going to Christ. The violent take the kingdom of heaven by force. I see people being in earnest in every area of life apart from this. Look at people training for the Olympics. They're in earnest about it, and that's for an earthly crown that will one day be no more. Oh, that we would be in earnest about getting into the tower that is Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you. There is no entry fee. It is free. He is saying to us, come unto me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The wages of sin is death. It's the devil who charges, and he shortchanges us. The gift of God, or as it should be, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And the door, my friends, is never locked. Oh, ever open door. What could we do without thee when heart and eye run o'er? You can go in. You don't need anything. The fact that you're a sinner and that you're running away from the law and its condemnation is the best introduction to enter. Have you run to Jesus Christ? Are you hiding in the tower? No wonder Luther said, a strafe stronghold, our God is still. He's still that. May we all in him be found. I hope I haven't complicated it. You see, it's simply going to Christ. That's all that counts. Not the how, but the fact that we're fleeing to him. Now we're going to sing 200.